It's called the Trinity. If you want to know, you know, you can take what is on the outline and you can take what I gave you tonight. We are going to discuss the Trinitarian existence of God. And to put that down into a little bit simpler term, we're going to deal with the Trinity, basically. It's what we're going to talk about tonight. So if you look at your notes, I'm just going to walk you down through this because there's a lot here, right? And as we make our way through all of this, how many of y'all have ever kind of stumbled with the Trinity? You've kind of had a hard time with the Trinity. Kind of getting your arms around. How many of y'all have ever gotten into a discussion with another faith or another religion concerning the Trinity? Okay? So it's an interesting arena. And how many of you just, it's three and one. I mean, it's just what it is. By the time we get finished with these notes, okay, you should have ample at your disposal, okay, to use to get into a conversation concerning the Trinity. And so here comes the big question. It's the very first one I put on your notes. It's number one. How can God be three persons and yet only one God? And let me just go ahead and preface this up front with this, okay? Even though we're going to go through all of these notes, okay, I have 3 pages worth for you, okay? Of your page and a half, okay? We're going to go through all, I'm going to give it all to you, and I will tell you, when it's all said and done and we get to the end of it, okay, you're still not going to be able to get your hands around it, okay? And that's just to put it as truthfully as I can, and I will tell you why, because we're dealing with something that is absolutely divine, okay? It's divine in nature. It is God. Matter of fact, here's the verse I want you to hold on to. His ways are past our finding out, okay? I mean, His ways are so much higher than ours. And because we look at things through a skewed set of eyes, because of the sin nature and the humanness of who we are, bound by both space and time, God is not. And so that's where, you know, that's where the difficulty comes in sometimes when we try to get our hands around some of these type of issues. Number two, and you know, so far, we've examined the being of God. We've looked at His attributes. We've looked at the different arguments for His existence. Okay, we've been through all of those. The 4 traditional proofs. We went through all 4 traditional proofs of the existence of God. We looked at all of those. And then number 3, but if we were to stop with only those subjects, if we stopped with nothing more than the being of God, His attributes, and the different arguments for His existence, you would not have a full understanding of God. There would be that piece that would be missing. And so when you think about the subject of what we're going to deal with tonight, it's complex. It is complicated, all right? But we're going to try to make our way through it. Number 4, the biblical teaching on the Trinity tells us that all of God's attributes are true of all 3 persons. However, each one is fully God. And your mind begins to, you know, how can that be? You know, how in the world, okay, could all of God's attributes be true for all 3 persons, but yet each one is fully God? It's just like Jesus Christ when He walked on the face of the earth. Not only was He fully man, but He was also fully God. Okay? And that's a tough one sometimes to get your hand around. Number 5. The doctrine of the Trinity, okay, or the subject of the Trinity under the doctrine of God. There are some systematic theologies that place the doctrine of the Trinity in its own separate entity. It's called the doctrine of the Trinity. A majority of them put the Trinity underneath as a subject under the doctrine of God. And either way, it doesn't make any difference. It's still the same material, okay? But here's one of the things I want you to understand. It's one of the most important doctrines of the Christian faith. It's the doctrine of the Trinity. Number 6, this is one that I want you to kind of understand. It's arrived at systematically, not by looking at a single verse, because I hate to tell you this, there's not a single verse of Scripture that you can go into the Bible to set the whole entire doctrine of the Trinity upon. Okay, You cannot do that. Number seven, you will find the definition of the Trinity. And here is the definition that has been established for the Trinity. God eternally exists as three persons, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and each person is fully God, and there is one God. All right? That's the Trinity. That's the Trinity in a nutshell. If you give that to somebody of the world and ask them to read it and look at it, they'll shake their head, okay? Because they will say, that can't be, okay? Well, you're exactly correct. In a human, worldly view, that can't be, okay? But from a divine nature, okay, and a spiritual nature, it can be. And one of the things that I want you to hold on to, and I want you to remember this, and we talked about this in the being and the attributes of God. God is a spirit, okay? Number eight. Here it comes. Are you ready? The word Trinity is not in the Bible. It's not found. You will not find the word Trinity listed in the Bible. But the existence of the Trinity is found throughout Scripture. A lot of people say, well, then that just, see, that just goes to prove that the Trinity is just not, it's not a doctrinal portion of the Scripture. Well, I hate to tell you this, but you're not going to find the word omniscient in the Bible either. Nor are you going to find the word rapture. Nor are you going to find the word omnipotent. Okay, there's a lot of subject that you're not going to find a single word in the Scripture, but that doesn't mean that it's not there. Okay? So that argument doesn't fly. Okay? And you can also apply that to the secular world. There are some cases where, you know, documents and standard operating procedure, there's a specific word that's not there, but the context of it and the explanation of it contributes to be summarized by a word, okay? Just like we're going to find here. So don't try to lay something on me from a biblical perspective that you do on the secular side within yourself, okay? Now, there's no difference between the two of those. Number nine, the word Trinity means, and here's what the word Trinity actually means. It means triunity or three-in-oneness. Okay? It means triunity or three-in-oneness. Now, I will tell you, you put that in your computer and your spell checkers don't like it. Okay? They draw these little red lines underneath it. Okay? Like, you can't use that word. Watch me. Okay? We do because we do utilize that phrase and that word. Number 10. Many think the teaching of the Trinity is found only in the New Testament. And there are a lot who believe that the Trinity is only taught in the New Testament, never was in the Old. And they'll say the Holy Spirit was never present in the Old Testament. I beg your pardon, okay? I beg your pardon, okay? You'll find the Trinity not only in the New Testament, but you find the Trinity in the Old as well. It's in both places. As a matter of fact, we're going to look at that. The very first indications, number 11, we have concerning the Trinity is found in Genesis. All right? And we can start there. So this is where you can write now, because I'm going to give you all of these scripture references. We're going to go through the Old Testament. All right? So we're going to start in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. All the way in Genesis chapter number 1. This is where we will start. Genesis chapter 1. And verse 26. One of the things that you're going to find is the use of plural pronouns. Right? Plural pronouns always indicate that it's more than one. Right? And if you'll notice Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, you'll notice what it says. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. All right? You see that? You ought to underline those pronouns. You ought to underline the pronouns us and our. Okay? You see all of them in verse 26. All right? Plural pronouns. Plural pronouns mean what? More than one. Okay? So if it was more than one, who do you think it was? The Trinity. That's pretty good. Yes, very good. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Was Jesus Christ president at creation? Sure he was. Chapter 3, verse 22. Genesis chapter 3, verse 22. I like this one. All right. Genesis chapter 3, verse 22. And the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become as one of us." He has become as one of us. And there, of course, is the use of the plural pronoun once again. Okay? Of us. Look at chapter 11 and verse number 7. This is, of course, for many, you will know this. This is when the Tower of Babel was, of course, this incident. God confounded all the languages. Genesis chapter 11, and notice verse number 7. And notice what he says, "Go to, let us go down." That's a plural pronoun there, "let us go down," okay? Genesis chapter 11 and verse number 7. Let's go to Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. And you can actually read all of this when you have some time. You can actually read verse 16 through 26. But I'm gonna boil it down to verse 25 and verse 26. All right? Numbers chapter 11. And I want you to notice with me another one on the scene. Okay? Notice verse 25. "And the Lord came down in a cloud and spoke unto him and took of the Spirit that was upon him and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease." Now let me say this. When God did that, it did not diminish the Spirit that was also on Moses. Okay? The presence of the Holy Spirit that was there. Now, I'm just going to make this statement. I'm not going to get into it tonight until when we get into the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, then I'll deal with it more. But let me just say this. There is a difference in the working of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament versus the New Testament. And here's the way it was. The Holy Spirit was at work in the Old Testament, but He did not indwell man at that point in time. Okay? But the Holy Spirit was still there. Verse 26, "But there remained two of the men in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad, the name of the other was Medad. And the Spirit," here it comes again, "the Spirit rested upon them, and they were of them that were written, but went not out into the tabernacle, and they prophesied in the camp." So one of the things that you see there is the presence of the Spirit of God, okay, that is there in the camp. Let's go to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 16. First Samuel chapter 16. First Samuel chapter 16 and verse 14. And this is when the Spirit, of course, is going to reside upon David. Going to be removed from from Saul. Look at verse 14. "But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul." Speaking of the Holy Spirit, okay? The third person of the Godhead. All right? 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 14, all right? Let's go to Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse number 20. Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 20. This is when they offered up praise to God. One of the things that you'll see here in chapter 9 and verse 20 is a reference to the Spirit again. All right? Notice verse 20. "Thou gavest also thy good Spirit to instruct them, and withheld not thy manna from their mouth, and gave them water for their thirst. All right? So the presence of the Spirit. And then look over at verse 30 of that same chapter, Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse number 30. Yet many years did you forbear them and testified against them by thy Spirit in the prophets, yet would they not give ear. Okay, so you see the presence of the working of the Spirit there again from the Lord. Let's go to Psalm 51:11. Many of you will be familiar with this one, known as the penitent psalm of David. It's David in his time of confession after the sin of Bathsheba. We come to Psalm 51, verse number 11. And one of the things that David himself cried out in his prayer to God is found in verse number 11. He says, "Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from" what? "From me." Take him not from me. And then let's go to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. And what you're going to do is you're going to see the use of the plural again, okay? Coming from God, this is of course when Uzziah the king died. Isaiah went to the temple and he witnessed the Shekinah glory of God as it filled the temple there, and the profound impact that it had upon Isaiah himself. And then of course when the Lord spoke to Isaiah in verse number 8, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me." You notice the use of that plural pronoun again, us. Okay? And then chapter 63 and verse number 10. Chapter 63 and verse number 10. If I get to going too fast, just show your hand up in the air, all right? And I'll make sure you get all of these passages, okay? All right, Isaiah chapter 63, verse number 10. "But they rebelled and vexed or grieved his Holy Spirit." Now let me say this, the only place in the Old Testament, this is the only place in the Old Testament where this phrase is found. The phrase "vexed or grieved his Holy Spirit." It's the only place in the Old Testament you find this, okay? "Therefore he was turned to be their enemy and he fought against them," all right? And it's interesting that that's the only place that you find that, the grieving of the Holy Spirit of God. Because we know in the New Testament, the grieving of the Holy Spirit is taught in the New Testament. And we find that in the New Testament, right? All right, did everybody get all of those Old Testament passages? Okay? So basically what we've done is systematically gone through the Old Testament and looked at those passages in the Old Testament that point to a triune God, all right? But yet fully God. Now, number 12 in your notes. As you come to the New Testament, much more is revealed concerning the Trinity. All right, so underneath number 12, you can write this down. Let's go to Matthew chapter number 3. Matthew chapter 3, verse 16 through verse 17. This is an interesting one. Jesus is getting ready to be baptized. Okay? And one of the things you're going to see at the baptism of Jesus Christ is the presence of all three in three individual components. Okay? Three individual components. All right? Matthew chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. "And Jesus, when he was baptized, he went up out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him." So here you have the Son. You have the Holy Spirit descending like a dove. And then a voice from heaven, which was God the Father, saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." So you have a complete picture of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all present at the baptism of Christ. Okay? All three of them there. Now, let's go to Matthew 28. And many of y'all already know this. It's known as the Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and verse 20. Do you ever wonder why when we baptize somebody, you hear us use the words, "I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost"? buried in the likeness of his death, raised in the likeness of his resurrection. Okay, the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, all present there. Verse 19 and verse 20, go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the, here it comes, of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you all, even unto the end of the world. Amen. All right, number 13. I have a couple of additional notes that you may want to write down underneath 13, okay? In the New Testament, you were going to find, you know, we talked about this in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, when you look in some of the passages in the Old Testament, you will see such as capital O, capital R, capital R, capital D, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, okay? Some places you will see capital L, little O, little R, little D. In some places you will see G, O, D, okay? Any of y'all ever thought that maybe there was a misprint in your Bible when you saw them capitalized all, and then some places it's just a capital L, little O, little R, little D? Well, there's a reason for that. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D is actually Yahweh or Jehovah. So whenever you see that in the Old Testament when you're reading, okay, that is the proper name of God, Yahweh or Jehovah, okay? The Hebrew word being Yahweh, all right? When you look and you see God, okay, capital G-O-D, that is Elohim, all right? That's what that, the Hebrew word there is Elohim, for God. In the New Testament, if you look at number 13 of your notes, in the New Testament, authors generally use the name God, okay, Theos, okay, which is Greek, to refer to God the Father, and the name Lord or Kyrios, okay, to refer to God the Son, and then a separate expression of all three that we find in Paul's letter to Corinth, right? Now, capital L, little O, little R, little D, okay? That is from the Hebrew word Adonai, okay? So when you look at those in the Old Testament, you will see Yahweh, Elohim, or Adonai, okay? Now, there are many other names of God that are seen throughout the Scripture in the Old Testament, such as El Shaddai, Jehovah Nissi, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Ramah, okay, Jehovah Sabaoth, Jehovah Shalom. All of those additional names of God are seen throughout the Hebrew text. And those are significant when you see those, okay? Jehovah Jireh, God our provider, okay? Just different ones. So when you see those throughout the Scriptures, interesting to go and just to look at all of those names. But let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 4. I tell you what, in the Word of God, just it's great. God gave it to us, okay, to read and study so that we know more about Him and who He is. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4 through verse number 6. Verse 4 through verse number 6. All right? And it's interesting because you're going to see all three here, okay? Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Verse 5, now there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord, okay? Or what's known as the Greek phrase, Kyrios, okay? And then in verse 6, and there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God, Theos, which worketh all in all. Okay? It's interesting that you see the Trinity right there in those three verses. Okay? Verse 4, verse 5, and verse number 6. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 14. Yeah, I told y'all we weren't going to get through all of this. Okay? We're about halfway through. All right? 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 14. And one of the things you're going to see here in this verse is the Trinity. All right? You're going to see the Trinitarian expression of God. And here it is. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. So you see that. How many of y'all see that? How many of y'all, the bull's coming? You're starting to see this, okay, throughout all of Scripture, right? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And this one spells it all. I mean, it's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4 through 6 really makes it plain, all right? Really makes it very clear when you look at it. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4 through verse 6. There is one body, one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord. Here it comes, one Lord. So far we have one spirit, we have one Lord in verse number 5, one faith, one baptism, verse 6. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Okay? Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. I told you there was a lot, okay? Systematically as we study the doctrine of the Trinity. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 2. And don't anybody ask me to get into verse 2 tonight and all the different words there. I'm dealing with the Trinity, okay? You want to talk about verse 2 sometime, you come see me, okay? We'll talk about it. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. What do you see there? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You see the Trinity there again, right? And then let's go to Jude, to the little book of Jude, right before the book of Revelation, right? Verse 20 and verse 21. It only has the one chapter, okay? So there are no others in the book of Jude. Jude, verse 20 and verse 21. Right, but you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And what do you see there again? The Holy Spirit, the Father, and the what? And the Son. So you see all three of them there. Number 14 in your notes. Everybody get all of those? Okay? Everybody get all of those? All those verses. All right, number 14. No, it's the same. And let me just since you brought that up, 1 John chapter 5 in verse number 7. Let me just say this. Depending on what translation of the Scripture you have, for some translations of the Scripture, you will not find that verse there. There are some that they will put notes in there that says this is not seen in the older manuscripts, okay? And you can deal with that the way that you want to. It's in the Greek text, okay? I have it in the Greek text that I have. It's called the TR. It is listed in there. Some of the other manuscripts, they claim that that was added possibly by John. But there is some subject on that, but I still like what it says. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, okay? I mean, it doesn't get any plainer than that, okay? You know, so therefore, some of you, depending on the translation that you have, if you have a King James or a New King James, it's in those. The NASB, it is not. They've got a, verse 7 is got, there are three. I think it just says there are three that bear record, okay? In the NASB, I don't think the NIV even, I think the NIV, verse 7 is not even in there. It just depends on which translation of the Scripture that you're using, okay, as to where that verse may lie. Okay, let's go to number 14 in your notes, all right? Number 14, the subject of the Trinity can be summarized from the teaching in Scripture by these three statements. And here they are. This is a summary of everything we just went through, okay? This is the summary. And here it is summarized in three statements. Number one, A, God is three persons. We saw that. The Scripture teaches that. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, okay? B, each person is fully God. We see that in Scripture, okay? John chapter 1 and verse number 1. And we're going to get into some of these other verses as we go through, okay? We're going to come back to those, such as John chapter 1 and verse number 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Jesus, in talking to the Pharisees, said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, okay? In other words, talking about that relationship that existed, okay? He was fully God, just as he was fully man, okay? And I can tell you something, you're just not, okay, going to come to the point that you have that all figured out. Now, I'm just going to tell you, okay? You will not do it. And then see, okay? And here's where the culmination of it all comes. There is one God. God is in three persons. Each person is fully God. And then there is one God. Okay? We won't get to 15, because 15 I have probably 12 more passages of Scripture that we're not going to get into tonight. Okay? And we're going to deal with some of these other ones in the book of John and on back. All right? Okay. Let me do this one over here first time. I don't either. None at all. Mr. That's a little g. Yeah, that's a little g. That is gods other than a divine God as we know him. That's correct. Yeah, idols or any other gods that may be present. Okay. No, don't confuse the Shekinah glory of God with the Holy Spirit, no. Mm-mm. The Shekinah glory of God is the absolute and ultimate, it's a manifestation of the absolute power of a holy God and who he is. That's what it is. Matter of fact, if you remember when Moses was at the tabernacle with the tent, and when they couldn't even go near the tent when the presence of God... The Shekinah glory represents the presence of God of who he is. That's why the doorpost of the temple shook when the presence of God was there. You know, that's the power and the presence of God himself. That's when Moses was up on top of Mount Sinai and it thundered, okay? And the clouds and all of that that was there. And that was the actual presence of God himself that was there. Let me ask you a question. Any of y'all ever thought what it's going to be like to get around the throne of God and witness the Shekinah glory? I mean, some of y'all probably don't. You know. Woe is me. Well, just like Isaiah said, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. Yes. I don't even know, brother, if we can handle it when we get there. Okay. Well, that's right. That's correct. Yeah. All right. Anything else before we go? I tell you what, isn't this good? Huh? Isn't this good? All right. Let's stand and we'll be dismissed in a word of prayer.